You'll open your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. If you take notes, I've entitled a message, Blind as a Bat. Blind as a Bat. Maybe 10 years ago I preached on this verse, and the Holy Spirit put it back on my heart. Thus saith the Lord, 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17. He said, that is Elisha, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Let's pray before we look at this text. Father, we thank you for this wonderful text because it's so comforting to know that all of our lives are in your hand and you have given us all, according to the book of Hebrews, I think it's 1:13, all of us, or 14, spiritual angels or angels, guardian angels, to take care of us. As we look into these verses, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds. And if there's one listening today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today you would be willing to introduce them to the captain of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to all of us, Lord, whatever we need. As I said in my last prayer, we only know what we want. You know what we need. So give us what we need, Lord. Let us leave here with a blessing, with an application that we might use in our life or share with another. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The text gives an event that took place in a place called Dothan. There's a little town in the plain of Samaria. It was the residence of the prophet Elisha. Now, the backdrop of all this, if you don't know, was that Syria and Israel were at war. And the Syrian king was told, well, first of all, every time he planned something, the Israelites outdid him. They knew his plans. And he found out that they knew Israel knew their plans because they were getting it from Elisha. So he sent a battalion, anywhere from 700 to 1,200 troops, to Dothan to arrest Elisha and bring him back to Syria. Early one morning, the prophet gets up, he goes out on his balcony, and he sees an army of horses, chariots, and armed soldiers. They completely surrounded the city. There was no getting away from them. And as alarming as that sight was, Elisha, God's man, he wasn't intimidated at all. He wasn't. I wonder how many of us would be like that. If we knew somebody was coming and they presented their presence in the form of a battalion of armed men with wildlife, horses, right? I wonder how many of us would be calm about that. But when his servant came out, now that might be us, and saw the array that was against them, the way they were surrounded, he cried out, Alas, my master, what shall we do? He was anxious. He was worried. The text tells us the prophet answered him with calm, reassuring words. He says, Don't fear. Do not fear. For those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. You see, God's man was a believer. He understood spiritual things. And he looked at life through spiritual eyes. So he understood more things than others did because he saw more things than others did. If you're a born-again believer and you're looking at this world with temporary eyes, that's all you see, and you're looking at the world the same way the unsaved looked at the world. Elisha didn't do that. He was looking at the he looked at the soldiers and saw them, and then he looked in the spiritual realm and he saw things there as well. And he saw more than others because he knew that he lived in two worlds. Do you know that you live in two worlds? Do you understand that? And it's as real as the heart beating in your chest right now. You're living in two worlds. Scripture is very clear. We're physical creatures and we're spiritual creatures. Paul tells us that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. In his prayer, he says, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus. It's called the trichotomy. Now, there are a lot of theologians who say, well, there's only two, the body and the spirit. That's it. Poppycock. If God says there's three, I'm telling you there's three. Which means that although you and I are walking in this physical world right now, as believers, we also walk in the spiritual realm. Or we should be walking in the spiritual realm as well. Proof verse for that is Galatians 5:25. Very simple. If we live in the spirit, the word live means abide with, a constant state of mind. Abide with and having a constant state of mind. If we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. Now, to give you a better idea of just how much we are spiritual creatures, I looked it up. In scripture, the word spirit or spiritual, you ready for this, is used 550 times. You could look it up yourself. 550 times. For example, we're to pray in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:8. We're to 18. We're to worship in the Spirit, Philippians 3:3. We're to love in the Spirit, Colossians 1:8. We're to be led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14. And we're to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And if that isn't enough for you, the Holy Spirit indwells you. That's how spiritual you should be. Now, I don't know if that enlightens you, but it should. Because if you don't understand that you're more of a spiritual creature, then in many ways, it's just like being a worldling. And what's interesting about that is that most of the world believes that there's a spiritual realm as well. The dead are spiritual. They're just dead to God. They're not dead to evil. John 8:44 says, you are of your father the devil, and it's his will you want to do. He's talking about people who claim to be following Christ but weren't. And every culture on earth, every single culture on earth, has some sort of religious beliefs or belief in the afterlife. The world is flooded. How do we know that's true? Because the world is flooded with churches and religious groups of all types. But the problem to all of that, and there's a problem, is that the world is blinded to God's spiritual world. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. If our gospel is veiled, Paul writes, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this world has blinded their minds, the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Right now, and I say this almost every Sunday, it seems, right now there are billions of people in churches. They all have a cross. They all throw money in the bucket. They have an organ. They sing. They do everything we're doing. But God's not there. Because they don't believe that this book is the answer to all of your problems. That this is the inspired, in its entirety, the inspired word of God. The result of being blinded to the spiritual truth of God, the result of that is that they worship an imaginary God. Let's just stop for a second. If you think this book doesn't prohibit same-sex marriage, gender change, abortion, and a host of other things that we have legalized and made legal, if you think it doesn't condemn that, then you're not worshiping out of this book. It's simple. You may use the book. You could take out of the book the things you don't want to think or believe. But the whole book has to be used if you're going to use it correctly. You just can't cherry pick the Bible. And that's what a lot of people do. Or they misinterpret it, or they twist it. They're worshiping gods of their imagination. Here's what Paul says in Romans 1:21-23. Because that when they knew God, and if they didn't know God, they wouldn't have a church. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You can't think that it's okay to kill children. You can't think that. You can't think it's okay to have a same-sex marriage. You can't think that. There's so many things that you can do. You're free to do it as a worldling, but there's so many things that God calls an abomination, and Christian churches today, many of them, say it's not. So they're worshiping a God that I don't know. I've actually told that to a local pastor. He wanted to get together for an ecumenical thing. I said, I can't do it. He said, why? I said, because we don't worship the same God. He said, we don't worship what? I said, the same God. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, you worship a God that believes in ecumenicalism. You worship a God that's in the Bible, but you have all the traditions of men thrown in on it. I don't. I just worship the God of this Bible, whatever he says. There are no traditions here. And then he said, well, I guess you ain't coming. I said, I guess you're right. And all of that, because they worship a God of their imagination, means that them, counterfeit Christians and worldlings, are as blind as a bat when it comes to seeing the reality that's going on in the physical world and the spiritual world. Listen, I've taught this for at least 2 years. It just, God put it on my heart. Everything that happens in your life is first spiritual, then it's physical. Why? Because God's providence is what's running your life. And God is spiritual, his providence is spiritual, so every door that opens in your life, every tear you ever shed, everything comes from a sovereign God. Whatever happens in the physical world, physically in your life, everything that happens physically in your life had a spiritual beginning. I got proof verses. It's not me saying it. Let me tell you what God says about that. Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace. I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. What's happening in Ukraine? That wasn't Putin. That was God. Why? Because if you look at it as Putin, you're looking at it like the rest of the world does. But if God is sovereign and in charge, then that means that he put it in Putin's heart to do what he's doing. In the same way, in exactly the same way, he puts things in your life to do, and you do it as well. You're walking a plan. Putin's part of the plan. In ways we don't understand. We can't understand it. No, who can understand Sandy Hook? Who could understand Adolf Hitler's plan? Who can understand that? Nobody can. But it's either luck, chance, or coincidence, or it's God's sovereignty. It's one or the other. Who can understand God destroying the whole world, except for 8 people? The mysteries of God are manifold. We're not to question that. What we're to do is obey this. And if we obey this, then we'll have a spiritual understanding of everything. And my understanding of it is very simple. I can understand everything that goes on in my world because I can go in here and find the answers of why it's happening. God's sovereignty, God's providence, his grace, his goodness, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. I can figure out just about anything. And that's because I'm looking at the world with religious eyes, spiritual eyes, not with temporary eyes. You said Galatians 5:25, right? To give you a better idea. Oh, and the other one is if we live in the Spirit, we also walk in the Spirit. I told you that. To give you a better idea of just how much we are spiritual creatures, I did that. Oh, I'm down here. Isaiah 45:7. Now, how about John? How about John? The Gospel of John, chapter 9:1-3. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man. This is a great one, who was blind from birth. And his disciples asking him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. You understand? That man came into this world blind, and he was put on the corner of Jericho and Maine, for metaphorically speaking, on the exact day Jesus was going to go by, and God the Father put in his heart to cry out, "Son of David." And he was born that way for a specific reason. Jesus himself says that the glory of God might be displayed in him. So that tells us that no matter what's going on in your life, it's spiritually been put there by God, and it has a spiritual implication, even if you can't understand it. And how about Proverbs 16:9? Here's another one. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. All of these tell us that we're walking in God's providence. And our text, what about our text? Our text is a great example of spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. We see Elisha, a man of God who sees the physical and spiritual scene, and we see his servant. We see it in his servant, the fear that he had as a natural man, because all he could see was an army. All he saw was the horses, the chariots, the swords, the spears. He felt threatened. He felt fear. And actually, he was blind as a bat to the spiritual world that was all around him. He didn't see it. What happened? Elisha had to calm him down. He had to pray for him. He said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then he prayed, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And before the service started, we were praying, and I prayed, I think I prayed there or downstairs, one or the other, that God would keep his angels around this church, because the world around this church is filled with evil. It's everywhere, and there are evil forces. If you believe the Bible, then there's evil forces, and then there's God's forces. And we're in spiritual warfare. So have the angels around here. Keep us nice and safe so that we can have a wonderful Sunday worship service and a Bible study. Nothing wrong with that prayer. It's needed. Why? Because I'm looking in a spiritual realm. I'm not just looking at everybody and saying, "Oh, everybody's here. That's great. Let's get studying." There's always something spiritual going on. Make no mistake about it. Day and night, always something spiritual going on. Now, in looking at our text, the first thing I'd have you note is that the natural eye, the eye of those who aren't born again, is blinded to heavenly things. Now, the natural eye, that is like Elisha's servant, they have 20/20 vision when it comes to the physical realm. How do we know that's true? They look at the stars. They can see them. They look at the oceans. They've even looked into the bowels of the earth, and they see what's down there. But as for the spiritual things of God, they're blind as a bat. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Elisha's servant couldn't see that. He wasn't saved. He was a natural man. All he saw was the armor. How about us? How many times as born-again Christians have we done that? How many times have we seen the Syrian army in our life threatening us in any way, shape, or form, and that's all we see? That's what happens. And I can prove so easily that the natural man, that they're blind as a bat for the things of God. Here's how. The Bible tells us God is everywhere, but the lost soul, their sin-filled eyes can't see God at all. But that changes, doesn't it? The moment you're regenerated, the elect child of God can now see and experience God in his presence. Remember before you were saved, how you were? And then you remember how he regenerated you and made you a new creature. Now all of a sudden, things that were so happy and made you so happy and felt so good to do, is like, "Oh, what was I thinking?" or the things that happen in your life that you never understood. Oh, I get it now. Now, that's the difference. Now you're looking spiritually at things. When you got saved, I dare say, and I could be wrong, but I dare say this, that when most people get saved, they look through spiritual eyes the most. It's after they've been saved a while that their eyes become dim. I don't know why. Mine never did. I always looked at things spiritually. And the reason I did that was because I could. It was always clear to me that was a better way to go than to do it, just look at things the way everybody else does. I never did that. For example, before God, you looked at a sunrise. Yeah, it's really pretty. Look at those colors. Yeah, they're clouds. That's it, period. We see God in the sunrise. We see him in a sunset. We see God in every teardrop that we drop. We see God in every petal, in the fragrance of every flower. When you see a bug crawling somewhere, that's God. No matter what you see in this world, you're looking at God as the creator. And you see him walking with you in every trial, tribulation, and temptation you go through. You experience God as you're going through those things. No one has to tell a believing, a genuine Christian that God is with them. Nobody has to tell you that. A genuine saint, not a tear, but a genuine saint knows God is with them. Why? Because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And in Psalm 139, 7 through 10, listen how David talked about the presence of God in his life. Where can I go from your spirit? He prays. Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And what about Psalm 23, verse 4? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. Thy staff, it comforts me. You prepare a table for me before my enemies. There's no fear there, because they're looking at David was looking at God with spiritual eyes. He was looking at his life with spiritual eyes. He was looking at the events in his life through spiritual eyes. But the natural man, those outside of Christ, blind as a bat to all of that. They wouldn't see any of that stuff. The irreverent, the ungodly, counterfeit Christians will all go through their entire life. If they die in their sin, they'll go through their entire life and never see, feel, or experience God's presence. Never will. Paul told the Ephesian church that in Ephesians 2:12. That's what he told them. He said that at that time you were without Christ, before Christ. He said you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's what God says happens to all people who don't have Christ. They don't live right, because they don't see things right. Everything they see in physical terms and not in spiritual terms. So how do they glorify God? They can't. They can't. They can't see God, they can't experience God. And not only are they blind as a bat to their presence, they're blind as a bat to God's law. Even people who claim to be Christians. You go into any church, and you'll find one specific church doesn't have Bibles, but most churches have Bibles. If you go in there, you'll probably find the Ten Commandments in there. If you go into a person's home, there's usually a Bible hanging out somewhere, and you'll find the Ten Commandments in there. But when the natural man reads the commandments, what does he see? He sees the letter of the law. When he reads, thou shalt not kill, when he reads that, he might say to himself, well, I haven't killed anyone, so I guess I haven't broken that law. Or if he reads, thou shalt not commit adultery, he says, well, there's another one I've not broken. He doesn't understand that lusting look that lingers. If you entertain that look, is adultery in God's eyes. If you hate your brother, God calls that murder. Doesn't understand the things of God. That's what they don't understand. The unregenerate eye is blind as a bat to God's law because his law is spiritual. And they cannot understand the spiritual things of God. And not only is he blind to God and his laws, the lost are also blind to their spiritual condition. Listen, before I got saved, I thought about God as little as possible. I didn't care about God. I didn't. You know, when people come in and they were all, I used to call them, they're all Christianed up. They're all suited up in their Christian. They got their Bible. They got all the words planned in their head. They got all the Bible verses and they can quote them. And they know hell and they know heaven and they know all of that stuff. They used to come into my shop. And I used to play with them. I hate to say it, but I did. They come in. Yeah, what do you got? You got a Bible. What are you going to tell me about hell? I think I'm living in it, but I may be wrong. But it's pretty close, okay? And I'd say anything I could like that. And then I'd say, okay, you got something you want to say? Okay, here. I go like this. Got it, yeah. Born again, right. Mm-hmm. Okay. See ya. Bye. I'm busy. Go. That was my spirituality. But if something happened, I took care of it myself as best as I could. I didn't say, well, God, come on and help me out of this, okay, because I got a real big problem here. I didn't do that. I said, no, I'll deal with it. Some of it was difficult. Some of it was very difficult. Some of it was almost unbearable. But I got through it. And all of you here that were unsaved at one time, that are now saved, you know exactly what I'm saying, because the same happened to you. You made your own decisions. I can do this. You didn't know that you were dead to God. You didn't think you were dead to anything. But now you know, because you're regenerated. But the dead don't have that force, that insight, because they don't understand the spiritual things of God, so they don't understand their spiritual state right now. They come into this world spiritually dead to God, and it's only after our eyes have been opened, like Elisha's servant was, that we can clearly see the world as it really is and our true spiritual condition. The moment we're regenerated, the moment that happens, we realize that we're sinners in need of a Savior. No one gets saved unless they realize that they need a Savior. If you think you're doing okay and I'm okay, you're okay, let God do his thing, I want to do my thing. If you feel that way, then you're not going to be regenerated until you realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You also have to understand that you've offended God. Everybody offends God. You come into this world with a sin nature, and the moment you're able to understand God in sin, the first thing you do is sin. It's our nature to sin. We're all guilty as charged of that. But most importantly, we realize that our faith in Christ has removed that sin debt. Brian doesn't have to pay God for all the bad things he did and the things that he said and the way he offended God. I don't have to pay for that. Why? Because God called me to believe in that cross. I believed in that cross, and the result of that was there is now no condemnation to Brian McGray because he trusted in Jesus Christ, period. That doesn't mean I'm not going to bleed. That doesn't mean I'm not going to have problems. That doesn't mean I'm not going to, that I'm perfect and I'm not going to sin again. It means my sin debt is paid, my eyes are open, and I see the world for what it is, and I see my spiritual life for what it is, period. That's all there is to it. That's what regeneration is. If you're listening to this and you don't think you're a sinner in need of a Savior, I'm going to tell you something in love. I want you to know I love you, and I'm going to tell you this in love. You're blind as a bat regarding your spiritual life. You're blind. You may think you're not, you may say you're not, but you're blind as a bat. Now, if you want to change that, if you want 2020 spiritual vision, the Holy Spirit can fix that. But you have to really repent of your sins. You have to not just say, okay, I don't want to go to hell. I want to have this. I want to have that. No. you have to repent of your sins. You have to say, the life I've lived, Lord, has been offensive to you. I want to give it up and I want to live for you. That's true salvation. You can call yourself a Christian till the cows come home and your teeth fall out. If you're not making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you're not saved. You could call yourself a Christian. I don't care what you call yourself. You have to live God's word. Proof first, John 14:15. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. That's simple. Do you love God enough, those of you listening that are not saved, do you love him enough to make him Lord of your life? If you do, and you want to repent of your sins, and you want to remove that blind as a bat monogram that's on your forehead with born again. Replace it with born again. You see me or call me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to have spiritual insight into his law. And most of all, he wants you to go through this world with an understanding that you can't even possibly imagine right now because you can't see it. Come and see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants to do that for you. Now, for God's elect people, you've already been given that 2020 spiritual vision. You know it. So when you look at the world through the spiritual lens, you see the world as it really is. You cannot see the world until you look at everything first spiritually. Why? Well, there's no luck, chance, or coincidence, is there? We have already talked about that. It's God's sovereignty or it's that. And if you're saved, you know there's no luck, chance, or coincidence. And Romans 8:28 backs that up. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's you. Every event, every step you take in this life is by God's will. Except for sin, he permits you to do that. I got to get that clear before the hecklers start. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man is ordered by the Lord. Whether you're lost or you're saved, every step and every human leg is ordered by the Lord. We should also note that our spiritual vision is afflicted by several things. I'm talking now to believers. To keep our spiritual eyes healthy, how do you do that? We need to use God's word as spiritual eye drops. That's right, eye drops every day. This book, you put your eyes in this book every day. Studying God's word and using it as spiritual eye drops is the only way we keep our eyes spiritually healthy. You can't do it any other way. Stay away from this book long enough and you won't have 20/20 vision very long. You know what happens? Because if you do that, you're not going to see the world as it really is. You're going to see it like you did before you were saved. Now you see it spiritually because you have 20/20, but if you don't use God's word as spiritual eye drops, you won't understand what's happening in your life. So when the Syrian army of grief, pain, the plague, COVID, or sorrow surrounds you, you can look up into the mountain of faith and you can see a mountain filled with guardian angels standing in flaming chariots, ready to defend you. They're there. But that's only visible to you when you believe the words of Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encampeth around all those who fear him and delivers them. That's you. That's talking to you. And when you claim Psalm 46:1-2, God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Do you believe that? As a Christian, do you see those with spiritual eyes? Can you see God delivering you? Have you not seen him already deliver you? And by delivering you, giving you what you needed to deal with anything in life? But if you don't take good care of your eyes by immersing them in God's word, it won't be long. You're going to develop what I call spiritual cataracts. Okay? Spiritual cataracts. It happens when the spiritual world starts getting fuzzy and out of focus because you're out of God's word. And the chariots of fire that do surround you, they're a little harder to see now because you don't have 20/20 anymore. And when that happens, it's the shadow of fear and anxiety and unbelief that starts creeping into your heart, like a shadow. And if you don't regenerate your eyes by immersing them in God's word, guess what? God will, he's the ultimate physician. He will remove the cataracts for you. He does that in Hebrews 12:7. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Let me tell you something. The only reason why God will remove them is because you're not. He gave everything he owns. He gave up his son. He gave up his spirit. He gave up his Bible. He gave up his kingdom. He gave up everything for you. You're gonna have 20/20 spiritual vision, even if he has to take you to a woodshed to get you to get back on that narrow path. God will do that because he loves you. He doesn't want you to go through this world blind as a bat. The whole world is blind as a bat. He doesn't want you to be a party to that. He wants you to look at everything in your life, everything, phone calls, trips, everything, with spiritual eyes, no matter what happens. And like Elisha, you can look up in a mountain if you do that, and you'll see it's full of angels and flaming chariots waiting for the command to deliver you. Take that home, and every day, take that home with the idea that every day you're going to look for angels and chariots of fire surrounding your life, waiting to deliver you. Do that. Let's pray. For some, Lord, things are easy, and for others it's difficult, but the reason is always the same. Some will submit and some won't submit all. If you submit all, it's very simple. If you don't, life is very difficult. God, would you teach us, even as in your word, would you teach us to be submissive to you in all things? And would you sharpen our vision to 20/20 or better by helping us look at everything that happens in our life, everything that transpires, from a phone call to somebody knocking on the door you weren't expecting, everything. Would you help us to look at it, the spiritual connection that makes that happen in real time? Would you help us to do that? It's simple to do. All you have to do, Lord, is help us. And we know that's your will, so we ask it with great faith. Help us to see everything through spiritual eyes before we see the physical realm. God, help us to do that for your glory and our good. Let us take that application home. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is found in